Lord, we ask that you convict us of the truth and also equip us to explain it, Lord, as the time, whenever the time has need for that, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, our topic for tonight, since we have Halloween this month, so this is Calvary Chapel Truth Hunters Forum Ghost Spooky. Are ghosts and witches real? Maybe a better way to introduce what we're actually going to talk about is, what does the Bible say about ghosts and witches? So we have, of course, lots of those haunting shows on TV where they go and make a big deal about finding haunted houses and whatever else. There's probably, I am sure there's people you can go to. There's probably ads in the newspaper and TV shows or commercials about calling somebody up so you can be able to converse with a deceased relative. Also, these are important issues. I would think, you know, we might chuckle at the question, think it's somewhat of a waste of a night. Hopefully not. But these are in one way or another, these are huge issues that I'm sure your dad had to deal with in Africa, and other places throughout the world. With ancestor worship and if you ever saw The Lion King, right? Mufasa goes to Rafiki, Simba goes to Rafiki, who is the medium, the necromancer in the movie, who summons up Mufasa.
I never thought of The Lion King like that in depth before.
Yeah. So these are issues, you know, it might be somewhat of a fringe thing in our culture. Although if you drive around and talk to people, it's probably not as fringe as what we might think. There are TV shows, popular TV shows about this stuff. So we ought to have a good answer to these questions instead of just it being something that we really never gave any thought to. And how should we respond? So let's do some definitions first. Most of what we're going to talk about tonight is ghosts. Okay. I didn't have couldn't find my cauldron and hat, so we won't talk much about witches. We'll mention them. ghosts. What does our culture, when we talk about a ghost, what do we think about? What has our culture taught us to how to define what a ghost is?
People who died.
Yeah. People who died and, you know, for some reason or whatever, their spirit or their soul has, you know, once it came up out of the grave, because the spirit and soul, they don't leave until the person's buried, right? It might be a week later. That's at least what the cartoons show that come out. That's what the cartoons show. That's not what the Bible says. And then they haunt the living, right? So that we want to keep that definition in mind as we go through, and we'll see that if that's the definition, if that's how we're defining a ghost, then no, those kinds of ghosts are not real. But can we define a ghost as being some kind of spirit, not the spirit of a human, but some kind of supernatural spirit that inhabits the earth, i.e. we know there are angels and demons, right? So I think we'll see that, yes, that is it can be a reality. So if I'm going to say that no, ghosts of a dead person coming back to haunt the living, if I'm going to say that they are not real and they're not biblical, the first place that we have to turn to is 1 Samuel 28. Okay? It's a wonderful story. This is Saul. He's trying to inquire of the Lord. The people that he's dealing with are not giving him answers. So he goes to the witch of Endor in order to summon up Samuel. This is after Samuel the prophet had died. Interestingly, Saul and Samuel had banished all the witches, the necromancers, those who summon up the dead, the spiritists, those sorts of people. They banished those, but he says to his servants, verse 7, he says to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And without hesitation, the servants come and say, "Oh, there's one over in Endor. Let's go." So just a fun fact there. They're supposed to be all gone, but everybody knows where they can find one. So let's see the story here. Verse 8. I'll just read it here through verse 19. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her, by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." Saul knew that it was Samuel. He bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." All right, so that sure looks like a dead person coming back to, or coming in a spirit to haunt the living in some sort of fashion, or somehow being able to communicate. Now, that's actually what happened. But I believe that was truly Samuel's spirit that God allowed this to happen. It wasn't an angel that looked like Samuel. It wasn't anything else. I think it was Samuel. But we have to note this as a unique case. Okay? Nowhere else in Scripture does this happen. Is it talked about? Is it hinted at in any kind of way? And I also want you to notice verse 12. This woman is a professional medium, right? She's supposedly done this before. This is what she does. She's one who says that she can communicate with the dead. But notice her reaction when that communication actually happens. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She shrieked. Right? Whoa, I wasn't really expecting to see someone. You know, the thousand times she's done it before. Nah. She's not used to having such success. So it seems.
Isn't she screaming because she realizes it's Saul?
Could be. She sees recognizes it being Samuel and assumes that it is Saul. Yeah. Because she is upset there. Why have you deceived me?
But isn't that the explanation for her alarm? Like, oh my, you're Saul. Isn't that why she's alarmed?
Yeah, it could be, I guess. Yeah. And she sees where am I? Verse 13. The king, don't be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said, I see a God coming up out of the earth. Right? Now that God, the word God, can be used to refer to a god or also some kind of spiritual being that is unfamiliar, you know, even sometimes kings are called gods in the Old Testament. So we wouldn't necessarily see this as a demon or some incarnate form of Baal or whatever. That's the word that this is some very important person who looks, I think in this case, extremely unusual and weighty, kind of. Would she necessarily use that word if she was used to seeing this sort of thing? I mean, Samuel was ultimately human. It's something for you to think about as far as, you know, what the woman's reaction was about, but we have to note that it is a unique case here. Although I don't think we need to do any gymnastics with the text to try to explain it away in a non-supernatural kind of way. I think it happened as it says it happened. And we'll clear that up as we go through as well. But what about other ghosts in the Bible? Jesus walking on water over in Matthew's account and Mark's account, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water there, both Matthew and Mark say became frightened and thought it was a ghost. And the word in both of those, the word for ghost in both Matthew and Mark is phantasma, okay? Where we get phantom from. And in Greek, that word, so we have to think this word was translated to, the Greek word was translated to an English word that is something similar to get our minds thinking, but it just because we have a definition of that word, of ghost or phantom even, doesn't mean that that's how it was. It doesn't mean that definition connects precisely to how it was 2,000 years ago in a different language. So phantasma means a supernatural being that has become visible but not material. Okay, so that we're splitting, or we're not splitting hairs, but nuancing, right? We define ghost as a dead human whose spirit comes back and has a presence in the earth. Phantasma is a supernatural being, okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that it was a dead person, right? But we believe that there are supernatural beings, right, that are around. And I think we ought to believe that in some cases God can make them visible to us, right? So some people say because the disciples had a concept of a ghost, right, where they see Jesus and say, oh, it's a ghost, they're just because they had that concept to identify what they saw as being a ghost, right, then some people say, well, then that settles it, ghosts are real. Even though Jesus wasn't a ghost, they defined it as a ghost, that's how what connected in their mind. But that's assuming that they're thinking of the same concept of a ghost as how we earlier defined it. Phantasma, that word, doesn't have to be what we think of as a ghost, okay? Another one. Jesus after the resurrection, okay? Again, the disciples thought he was a ghost. Luke 24:37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, okay? Luke says. It's a different word, okay? I even looked at the King James, and it's translated as spirit. Just King James, assuming they would be more likely to translate it as a ghost. Spirit, this is a different Greek word behind that. It's pneuma, okay? Which is the same word for spirit, the same word that's used as Holy Spirit, or the spirit of a man. Okay, and it means, similar to the Hebrew word ruach, which is also Holy Spirit, the spirit of a man, wind, breath, or air. Wind, breath, air, and spirit. Okay, that's Jesus' image in John 3. As the wind blows where it... Well, he's... I don't know if you call it a play on words, right? As he's connecting the wind and the spirit there. But it's that kind of thing. That's where we probably get the word, like, pneumatics, those sorts of things. That's an even more general and abstract word than... Phantasma, So again, here they think they saw a spirit. Okay. What exactly did they think they saw? Right? Did they think they saw Jesus's spirit after he rose? Maybe. Maybe they did. And I think, isn't it that he even sits and eats with them so that they know he's not a ghost? So he did say he was coming back, right? That he would rise again. So maybe they did have a concept that this was Jesus's ghost as we think of it, but just because this was Jesus, right? Nobody, you can't die and then come back to life. Or did they think they saw some other kind of angelic being or something like that? The Bible doesn't say exactly. And then another one that I've seen has been used to justify supposedly the reality of ghosts is Eliphaz's vision in Job 4. And he says, "His spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice." So, if you're going to use this text to justify the thinking that that ghosts are real, yeah, I mean, you're kind of hit square between the eyes that Eliphaz has no idea what he saw, right?
It could have been an evil spirit. I mean, right? I mean, we believe in man.
Exactly, right.
It doesn't have to be a ghost.
Yeah. Could have been an angel. Could have been a demon.
Demon.
Okay. And you have to, you can go further there in verse 17 and following to see what that voice told him. I have trouble with Job's friends because a lot of times they say really true things. But then it turns out that Job has a response. In Job's situation, the things that they're saying are not particularly true, although they're generally true. So I find it difficult to quote from Job, you know, in a lot of ways. Just because it's like, oh, that's really good. And I was like, I should look into that more. Because Job's going to debunk what they just said.
And be partially wrong.
So. Yeah. And that's been quite a while since I've thought of that. And I don't often hear people quote from Job. You know, or in my reading and stuff, there's not a lot of quotes from Job. And I think... Yeah, anyway, I think that's might be a general. what am I supposed to do with this? Not that we can't understand what Job is saying, but to say, yeah, to use it as a cross reference sometimes, I think, can be a challenge for certain parts of it. So that's basically what the Bible says about kind of, or what the Bible, the ghosts in the Bible. But let's kind of come back to our original question or original definition that ghosts are human spirits who come and continue to inhabit the earth, except they just float. So, what happens then, what does the Bible say happens to human spirits after death? So we'll just read these. You can keep them in your toolbox. I think we're all pretty well aware of the reality of this. Psalm 146:4, when his breath departs, and again, that word breath is wind, spirit. You know, so it could be a physical when his breath, he stops breathing, or, you know, the spirit departs or whatever. He returns to the earth on that very day his plans perish. So, when you're dead, you're dead. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Job 7:9-10. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does he place nor does his place know him anymore. I mean, that kind of settles it there, right? Except I shouldn't have just given that spiel about Job. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy already have perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So they're dead, right? Job, they're not going back to their house to haunt it, right? Well, why would they haunt a house? Because they have unfinished business, right? Or they have some kind of vengeance that they need to pour out, or something was unsettled in their life, so they say. Ecclesiastes 9:6. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Right? There are no... Death settles all deals. So that's general humans. Believers, what happens to believers when they die? Luke 23:43, the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not, 500 years from now after you have another go at it. No. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when we're away from the body, we're at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then finishing up there, Philippians 1:23. Paul, at the end of his life, desiring to finish things up, but also realizing that... it would be more beneficial for the Philippians and the other churches if he should be around. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And then what happens to unbelievers? Jesus tells a parable, and at the end of it, it's not really a parable. It's where he says, you saw me hungry and you gave me food. You saw me without any clothes and you gave me clothes. You saw me in prison and you came to comfort me. And then he says, and then there were those who saw me hungry and didn't give me any food, and goes the opposite. And he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So that is the end. When we're dead. So then what are ghosts? What do we make of these haunting things when people say they saw a ghost whatever? This isn't in your notes, but there my great uncle he passed away recently. He had a hunting camp up in Tioga County, and there was this place that they used to like to frequent, this was quite a few years ago, apparently, but it was always kind of a joke that there's a ghost in Antrim, and he swears by it. He saw a ghost. What did it look like? He said, a white sheet.
White sheet.
Oh,
sounds like a ghost.
Sounds like a relative running around in the woods.
Mose, was this before or after you went to the bar? Well, it was after. But... okay. That was always. That's. It's still a joke. The ghost of Antrim. So that is that a possibility? Yeah, for sure. But do we just dismiss it as somebody's drunk or seeing things or their eyes aren't right or they're just, you know, like Bigfoot, you know, just trying to get some attention? I don't think we should dismiss it offhand that way, because we do know that there is an evil an evil power at work to deceive people, that for sure is I would say is one thing that he uses. As I mentioned, there are many many cultures in the world, past and present, who have some kind of definition of ghosts, and whether, you know, some kind of ancestors or whatever it may be, and that is, they hold on dearly to that thought. That is part of their, you know, you could say that is their religious system, is ancestor worship. And New Age spirituality is into those things as well. Those Ouija boards, apparently that's what you do with the Ouija boards, is summon up the dead, I guess. But there's some medium, or there used to be some medium show on TV. So could these things actually be some kind of a reality? Not that they're speaking, you know. Do we blow it off? Like I kind of blew off the Witch of Endor, as in being, they're just totally making it up. Or are they really hearing things that, you know, that it could be, that might have some link to truth in it? Because, I mean, Satan has his armed forces and they've probably seen some of those things from that ancestor, whatever it may be. Yeah, I think we have to recognize that as a possibility.
What about Elijah and Moses when Jesus was?
I didn't think of that, Ron. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, Elijah and Moses appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, I would say that's a similar. I know the context is entirely different.
Yeah.
But I would say that's a similar kind of thing, as God allowed Samuel to be somehow present there in this vision or whatever she had, to become visible to her. God allowed Moses and Elijah to become visible to them, and it's interesting too that they seemed to know who they were. I don't think Jesus had to tell them. It's like, oh, I'd like to introduce you to, you know. So maybe they had name tags.
or even with Jesus, when he appeared in the rooms after he had risen from the grave, when he appeared to how many people?
Yeah, but I brought that up. He wasn't a ghost though.
Yeah,
he came in a resurrection body.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they thought, initially, they thought this was a ghost. What else? What else do you do with this? But he quickly proved to them that he wasn't, that he was embodied, which is completely different than what we're saying about a ghost. So you can read those verses there about the reality of demonic beings, 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, Ephesians 6. I'm sure you're familiar with all of them. But just note the 2 Corinthians 11 one there. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So the demonic forces are able to disguise themselves in some way, shape, or form. So those people who claim to be speaking to the spirits or whatever, they might very well be speaking to somebody, but it's not who they think they're speaking to. And then Mark 5, this is the demoniac when Jesus goes over, what is it, the Gerasenes. He crosses into the Decapolis, the Gentile realm, to the east. He meets this man, lives among the tombs, and had an unclean spirit. He said no one could bind, verse 3, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And just remember here, who is Jesus conversing with? Is he speaking to the man? Or is he, this whole time, I think, or is he speaking to the demons inside of him? Right? The evil spirits, the ghosts. So he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. He did send him out into the pigs. They drowned in the sea. And then verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. He was getting into the boat. A man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And Jesus goes away. But wouldn't you say that kind of the likeness of this man could pass for something as a, what we would think of as a ghost, right? This crazy, evil thing who's haunting people. I mean, we would have a TV show about this guy too, right? He would probably make it into our Halloween decorations and our Halloween stories, okay? But that's to show this was a result of demonic forces. Finishing up here, necromancy, sorcery, divination, all very similar things. Summoning up mediums, summoning up the dead in that kind of way. It's all forbidden in the Bible. Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 18 says don't do it. And Isaiah here is clear as to why. Why would you want to, let's think about this first. Why would you want to summon up your ancestors? Because you forgot to tell them how much you loved them before they passed? No. Because you want to know their wisdom, right? Theoretically. Like Saul, you wanted to hear the word from the Lord regarding this. Even though he knew he wasn't getting the word of the Lord, but he figured he'd take the next best thing, which is Samuel's word. There's probably a little confusion there on Saul's part. You want to be able to know, maybe you think, or there's cultures out there, maybe they think that the ancestors can see the future. Okay? They know, because of their wisdom, their knowledge, what am I to do, right? I'm pretty sure, it's been a while since I watched it, but I think that's what Simba was after with Mufasa. I'm not sure exactly what he was getting at, but I don't remember. So, why should we not do it? Why should we not go after these things? I mean, on one hand, because they're demonic, and Isaiah here says another reason, including that one. He says, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And then when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So why should we not, or why are these things bad? Because they're demonic, but also because why do you need, you have the word of the Lord, Isaiah says. You have everything you need to know in it. You don't need to get information from those who have gone before us. So then what about witches? There's more we could do with this, but I think we can see if we define a witch as someone who practices demonic arts, right? Like the witch at Endor who summons up the people, or does sorcery, which is coming up with potions. Actually, it was sorcery. It's used a few times in the New Testament, that which translated as sorcery in the New Testament. That word is pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy. It's mind, they use mind altering drugs, and those sorts of things. So we can say, are witches real? Yes, witches are real, people who do those things. But it ultimately is demonic. As Paul says, have nothing to do with the with those forces of darkness, but expose them and those who practice them. So, what are your thoughts or questions?
I think sometimes we have the proper question, like, what do we do about this stuff? So, like, what if somebody tells me, you know, they played a Ouija board in their house, and 2 years later, like, stuff's happening in the house, you know, what do I do about, you know, this situation that happened? Like, sometimes we can get caught up in the kind of the magical response to people's magical fears. Like, there might legitimately be some sort of demonic activity, and it's like, okay, so how do we go and confront and fight that? Like, how do we get rid of it, or how do we purify that place, or how do we dispel them? And I think there is a kind of a trend towards unhealthy obsession with that. Like, oh, you have a sin? Oh, we gotta cast some sort of demon out of you, or there must be some item in your house that has like a charm grip on you. And I know that I've had conversations with friends about that, and it seems like just, you know, aiming for godliness, like just, you know, just be in the word and be in prayer, and, you know, that is the power. The power isn't in, well, you gotta, you know, make sure you go and pray seven times over this and identify anything in your house that might, you know, have this affiliation to it. It's like, you go nuts with that kind of stuff. But people do, and people do go nuts.
Yeah.
But I think it's a good dialogue to have, like, well, what do we do about it when we are confronted with it?
Yeah.
You know?
I mean, my two cents on that would be, explain what we just talked about, you know, tell them the truth of what's going on, that this is not your mom that you talk to or whatever. These are demonic forces. Show them that from the Bible and say, look, you've introduced this into your life, into your home, whatever, you need to repent, right? And there's forgiveness and cleansing at the cross, and new life through that empty tomb. The truth is, the dead will be raised ultimately at the last day. And there's two ways, right? Mm-hmm. Hell, heaven. You must come to Christ, and that's the only way to be cleansed from this possession, right? And once, you know, once they would go that far, say you need to stop doing this stuff, right? Get rid of the Ouija boards or the magical arts symbols, you know, anything that is connected with those things. Just as I would counsel a drunk to, mm-hmm. at least in the beginning, to throw away the alcohol, there are, you know, for every sin there are triggers or some kind of material thing, I think, that maybe not every sin, but probably most of them, something that you need to get, you know, that you need to get rid of, not because it's demon possessed, but because right. it's a temptation in that sense. So
somewhere, yeah. I can't put my finger on scripture right now, but that an evil spirit can't occupy within a believer because of the Holy Spirit living in there.
Yeah.
Where is that?
I think that comes from Matthew. Let me see.
Well, isn't that where Paul says the spirit can't have coexistence with Belial or whatever? Isn't that, or is that Jesus?
Oh, well, that could be, yeah. I'm thinking of Jesus' parable of the strong man that you... when he comes, when the strong man comes, or... yeah, and you have to bind the strong man, which Jesus is saying that's what he's doing. That other parable, which I can't remember, they might be in the same context right after, that when the demon leaves a person and he sweeps it up or whatever, and then he comes in seven more return. I don't know if that one really answers your question though. Yeah. That one doesn't. That one's in Matthew 12. The end of the chapter. Can't find one. Look.
What's in there somewhere? You agree with that?
Yeah, yeah. What fellowship does light have with darkness? That's in Corinthians, somewhere. With what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? I believe people can be demon possessed, but I don't. In no way could a believer be demon possessed because we're spirit possessed.
Mm-hmm. Where does Paul say that? He says something to the effect of, these are not things that we should be like researching and looking into. Like, he talks about having just a very like loose understanding of like sorcery and things, and not like seeking them out and trying to unearth them and find out like, hey, what are all these evil things that you do? Like, what are the things you practice? Like, what kind of books do you guys use? You know, there's some sort of warning about that, because some people do have like a draw to that. Like, I want to know, like, what kind of things do they do? Believers, you know?
Right.
And I think that's a very sinful draw. And that's why I will always advocate 100% against the Harry Potter series. Like, it, the whole thing is built on sorcery. Like, the whole thing. Mm-hmm. It's not a piece of the plot. It is the plot.
Right.
And I challenge Christians regularly on that. You know, why is this, like, if I tell you I'm watching a show where all these couples are running around cheating on their spouses and I think it's funny, what are you going to say about that?
Yeah.
Well, that's wrong. The whole thing's about magic.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, what about Lord of the Rings? I say, yeah, what about Lord of the Rings? We should really look at a lot of these things, because there is a lot of, you know, of us who have catered, I think, to kind of like a sort of a younger generation more so, I think, but catered to that sort of like mysterious snooping around. It's like, do we really have a place here? Like, do we want to know what this is? Like, do we even recognizing it as bad, do we still want to see it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we have to be really careful with that. I know for me, I have to be really careful with that.
Yeah.
Because I'll be curious about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that, I mean, that could be part of a, not to each his own, but that kind of just blows it off. But, you know, that's not a temptation for me at all to, you know, I enjoyed Harry Potter when I watched it. I'm not interested in reading books. Not that there's a difference, probably, for your point. I wasn't interested in diving deeper into it. Maybe on one hand, you're right, and that probably what me, you know, maybe not the healthiest thing to, you know, to kind of put that fantasy world into your mind, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
But it just all depends on how you watch it or how you look at it in the moment, kind of in part. But there are definitely certain things where I wouldn't, you know, like your one illustration there with, you know, different dating shows or.
Yeah, when I see this. I don't agree with you there.
Yeah.
I don't think there's room for that's conviction
fine.
There.
Yeah, that's fine.
I'm not saying I'm like, I think different people can watch it and not stumble. Mm-hmm. I do think like someone could watch it and be like, yeah, what of it? But yeah. I don't think that it's for someone to say, well, that's like that's good and fine. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, I understand what you're saying. And I hadn't. You know, I'd have to think more deeply on that, I guess. But, yeah, to your point, yeah, you're right. We shouldn't, I don't know where Paul said that. But we should recognize the reality of these things, but sort of kind of keep our attention at bay or hands off, sort of in that kind of way. So, anybody else want to play? Ask Pastor Jonathan where this is found in the Bible. What's that?
Was it four different things we brought that up about?
I don't know. I think so.
Maybe more.
All right, Ron, would you close in prayer then?
Lord, as we study this topic this evening, it's appropriate that we do it at a time when the witches and the demons and so forth are seemingly being forced upon us, and is we need the guidance of you and the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the origins of this and the attraction of it for certain peoples, and that we may gather the truth from it, that we may not be overcome with the current desire to participate in these kinds of activities. Lord, we ask that you would give us guidance, that you would give us the clarity to fully understand what it is that you would have us know, and allow us to make the decisions as to whether we want to study it more or we want to continue to avoid being involved in these kinds of activities. Lord, as we now return to our homes, we ask that you would give us a safe travel, and we ask that you bring us back again on this coming weekend, and we pray this all for your glory and for your honor. This we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.